Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that we can together on this day celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you that you sent him into this world to be our Savior, and that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension, we have hope for an everlasting fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for our adoption as sons in Christ. Father, we desire to know you more fully, to enjoy you more completely, and to glorify you in everything. And so we pray, grant us your blessing this morning as we consider a very familiar story. We pray that you will apply this to us in a fresh way. Bless him who brings your word, that he may bring it in truth and in clarity. And Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 2. We'll read this passage both this morning and tonight. And the sermon this evening will be on verse 15, but tonight, this morning is going to be on verse 14. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, about which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Our focus is verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Dear people of God, called to be saints, today we have our services of celebration of the birth of Christ. Some of us have been celebrating already, and others will, of course, celebrate tomorrow, and we will all do it in our own unique ways with our own family traditions. The first celebration of the Savior's birth is actually the Song of the Angels. And this is the song that sets, or should set, the tone for our celebrations. Giving glory to God, enjoying the peace that God alone gives. Shepherds are in the fields, watching their flocks by night, just outside of Bethlehem. It's dark. We don't know what kind of a night it was, but suddenly that darkness is shattered. And after their eyes adjust to the sudden brightness, they see an angel. They're terrified, overwhelmed, because it is a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the Holy. The angel immediately calms them, and he gives them the best news possible. Remember how long it had been before Zechariah heard a message from heaven, and then Mary? Now the angel comes again. People were living in expectation, in hope, and longing. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ, or He is the Messiah, the Lord. The anointed of the Lord. Think of that. The one promised back in the garden. The one promised to Abraham. The one promised to David. Is born that night. Just in the town nearby. It's an exciting thought. And after telling them how to find this baby, because we're much the same way. If there's somebody famous, somebody long expected, we want to see. They would want to see too. So the angels tell them where to find this baby. And then suddenly the whole sky is flooded with a host of angels. Actually, it's a whole army of angels. And they appear for the express purpose of highlighting the work of God in the marvelous birth of this Christ. And their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." We are not surprised by hearing angels praising God. That's their primary function, isn't it? Angels are organized into various ranks for this very purpose. One of the orders of the angels we see in Revelation simply reflects the glory of God around the throne in heaven. And others reflect that glory as they go on their missions to people. They minister to God's people. As Hebrews says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? They come with messages that direct us constantly to God and to His glory. So when an angel comes with this message of the birth of the Christ, a whole army of angels bursts into song. And they're not doing this just for their own sake. Although they are excited to see this, the whole purpose is to minister to us. They glorify God. They instruct us as to our response. Most of us say the angels sang, "Hark the herald angels sing." Actually, the Bible doesn't say that. As they said. I suspect it was kind of a chant. A chant saying, glory to God in the highest. And when I hear that concept of the chant, I almost think of that song, Eddie Sycott, the glory to God. They're just chanting. It's a form of a chant. Glory to God in the highest. And the question is, what are they telling us? Well, they're focusing our attention on this. That this is the proper beginning for all our celebrations. Scripture says we are redeemed, we are saved for this very purpose, that we might declare with the tongue, as well as by the actions of our life, our praise and gratitude to God. The main reason why God is reconciling us through Christ to himself is so that his name would be glorified in this revelation of his rich grace and boundless mercy. Jesus teaches us to go into fellowship with the Almighty God, and the first thing he says we are to do is to praise him. When you pray, say, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in living, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this is so consistent that John Calvin says in his commentary that every mention of our salvation should be something that evokes from us a praise the Lord. I know that's not in our tradition, but I've been in churches where they would talk about the fact that, and Jesus came and he was born. You'll hear people say, amen, praise the Lord. Huh? John Calvin says, maybe he was more charismatic than we think, every mention of it should evoke in us a response of praise. Why are the angels on announcing the Savior's birth raising such an exultant cry over the birth of the Savior of sinful people? It's not that the angels are in need of salvation here. Well, first of all, they are rejoicing because in what takes place in Bethlehem, they see the beauty of God Almighty coming to expression in the birth of Jesus. There in Bethlehem in the manger, the glory of God was being revealed to men, and they're rejoicing because these are the very ones that they are sent to minister to. The first and the chief cause of joy and praise from the birth of the Savior is that this baby in the manger has come to bring praise and glory to God, to bring people to praise and to the glory of God. That's right. He ultimately came not simply to save sinners, but that God might be glorified. And it is through Jesus that the perfection and the beauty of God shines forth in a new and a glorious way. The disciples say later, we beheld his glory as the one and the only begotten Son. Jesus is the exact image, the exact representation of God. He is the very glory of God. And it is through him that we are saved in such a way that he receives the glory. And it's through Jesus that some people bear punishment in a way that brings glory to God. The wisdom of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God are glorified in the way in which his plan of salvation is coming to fruition, where he sends his son and arrobes him in dust to save creatures of dust. You couldn't imagine a more marvelous and perfect way of salvation, where God himself takes on human flesh, so that in the place of sinful man, that Christ, in the place of sinful man, would reconcile these people to God. God's power is glorified as he carries out his plan of salvation. He is working all things. We still see that in this chapter. Even the affairs of nations. So that his son is born here, fulfilling all prophecy. Understand why this is so glorious. Because from the very beginning, Satan himself has been trying to stop this baby from being born. And so this baby is there in the manger. That's a sign of the very power of God. God's justice is being shown in the provision of the Savior. For through his substitutionary death, his people are saved. While people who do not believe in him, do not receive him as their Savior and Lord, will receive the righteous punishment that is due them. In the stable manger of Bethlehem lies God incarnate in the form of a baby. And you'd say, probably in that manger, after having just given birth, there was probably the exultance of parents over the birth of a child. But there wasn't anything spectacularly glorious visible to the human eye. And yet the perfect beauty of God is evident there. And the angels outside cannot help but glorify God for the marvelous provisions he has made for the salvation of sinners. To God belongs the highest praise. What wonders God does for the sake of his people. What miracles of glory and blessedness as he takes on, as it were, dust. What a display of perfect wisdom, justice, mercy, power, love. And from these works, the glory of God bursts forth upon the world to the angels sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Boys and girls, tomorrow morning, I don't know what the traditions in your family are, but tomorrow morning some of you may receive gifts. And your first thought upon waking up might be, oh boy, we get our gifts today. And if you've received them already, it might be, this is the day we're getting together with family and friends. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have a good time today. The angels are teaching you that your first response shouldn't be, oh, look at what I'm going to get, but glory to God in the highest. That should be your first thought when you wake up. That should always be our first concern. Because that's a concern to which all other concerns give way. We should be rejoicing in the beauty of God shown in the birth of Jesus. God incarnate. This is the way in which we can spend an eternity with Almighty God. And the angels sang of glory to God in the highest. And we should be echoing their glorious strains of praise. But the angels don't only just say glory to God in the highest. They say on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels glorified God because men were being reconciled to God. They're rejoicing not simply for something of their benefit. They are rejoicing for God's benefit and because man is benefiting. The alienation that came into this creation at the time when man fell into sin was being destroyed. God has come in the flesh to his people. God is glorified because Jesus is not just another good man who by his good example would be encouraging people to live a life that's better, more peaceful. Some would say more passive, although he wasn't very passive. You know that because history is proven that men, by that I mean men and women, men are so dead in sin that no mere example could save them. Man needs God to save him. And the angels glorify God because in the person of Jesus, God was providing this salvation. It is this baby that's bringing reconciliation with God. There are a lot of people who are skeptical about this. Jesus was born, he lived, he died, rose again, he ascended. But where is the peace that he came to bring? Where is it? Do you know that even in the assemblies of his followers, there isn't always peace? And there are many in this world, in the church and outside of the church, who are discouraged because even in the church, they don't see the peace that Christ has come to bring. And the problem is, what they're doing is they're looking at people rather than at Christ. Many people come to church and they're saying, the people didn't treat me well. I heard people arguing. That preacher, he's nothing to look at. Did you hear the way he said that? You see, people, we're always looking at people. Did you see what so-and-so is wearing? Or in some cases, not wearing. That's what people tend to do. They go to church. And they're focusing in on people. And we must not be looking at people and expect to find goodwill and peace, to find their perfect righteousness and holiness, because as we understand very well from our own experience and from the scriptures, sin lingers in us. The heart of man is exceedingly sinful. Whether we're in the church or outside of the church, it doesn't matter. Now, we are to be a people, and we are to lead people to look to God, to understand God has provided peace. God provides harmony. God provides this reconciliation between him and those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why the angels are singing. They could have looked around and looked at these shepherds and said, we're sent to these despicable people. They were the despised of Israel, by the way. They could have done that. They could have said, what kind of a society is this that these poor people are despised the way they are? God's saving them? But they rejoice because they're not looking at the shepherds. They are looking at what God is doing in Christ. And the angels give him glory. God is providing atonement for sin. Men were being reconciled to God. This peace that God brings starts on the inside and moves outward. We know we are born children of wrath and we are by nature enemies of God. And as long as we think that God might be angry with us because of our sin, we are filled with fear and anxiety. But when we consider that God has been merciful in Christ, that in Christ he has taken away our guilt, then we can enter into his presence with boldness and with joy, because we have been declared right with God. This is why we have a peace that passes all understanding. On earth, life is filled with constant struggle, with tears. Even this morning, we learn of the death of a loved one. But as long as we know the grace of God in Christ, no trouble on earth can arise that will prevent us from enjoying peace of heart and mind. This, says John Calvin in his commentary, is what the angels intend to teach us. He says, let us remember that faith is seated, faith dwells, amidst storms of temptation, amid various dangers, amid violent attacks, amid contests and fears, that our faith may not fail or be shaken by any kind of opposition. Faith believes in what is not seen with the eyes, but what is unseen in Christ who reigns in heaven. The angel song points us to the fact that peace or reconciliation comes to us from God and not from man. The angels sing of peace on earth, but not peace to every man, but peace to those upon whom God's favor rests. We have to be very clear about that. God is not bringing about a worldwide peace in the sense that every last individual on the face of the earth will enjoy it. That's a misconception that many believe. This peace the angel sings about comes to those to whom God is pleased to give it. These are those who by grace believe the word of God. Only they who know the Savior and rest in him for their salvation know the peace that passes understanding. And this is a peace that does not come to people because they are men of goodwill. The way some song seems to want to make us think. As if to say that good people, people who are trying to do good, they're going to have peace because, well, they're doing good. They're people of goodwill. That's a form of humanism. A false message, again, that many buy into. That's the exact opposite of what the angels say. Because no one has the goodwill in themselves to seek Christ unless it is given to them from above. Apart from being born again, we are by nature haters of God and man. The angels are singing because God is coming to his elect people, to his church, to those upon whom his favor rests. He's not coming to everyone in Bethlehem. He's coming to the shepherds. And he gave them an understanding of what peace means. The same understanding is given to all of his children. And this is why the angels rejoice. We can look around us and we can see what seems to be a lack of peace in society. Again, the angels are not rejoicing because there is no more sin in the world. They rejoice because they understand what God is doing in the world through Christ. And we have to keep that focus. Rejoicing because of what God is doing in Christ. Whenever the word goes forth, he is bringing peace and reconciliation. He is removing the guilt of sin. He's destroying the power of sin. He's removing the wrath of God. He's removing this alienation between God and his people. Although this work of making all things new is not yet complete, it has begun. God is bringing reconciliation. We rejoice and we give God the glory, not because everything is all of a sudden so wonderful in our world, that suddenly there's no conflict, or because suddenly people have all good will and cheer toward people. Rather, we rejoice and we give God the glory because He has made us right with Him. He has brought us peace with Him, a peace that He gives to all who believe, and a peace that He gives among all who believe, to those to whom He has shown His favor, His electing grace from eternity. The first part of the angel's song directs us to glorify God. The second part gives us the reason for that. What a different celebration than our society's celebration. Brothers and sisters, we do have a distinctive song to sing and a distinctive message to bring. And we must teach our children, and we must teach our neighbors, not to simply be rejoicing in the romance of the Christmas season and the good-naturedness of people that lasts until the bills come in after Christmas. We must call them not to rejoice in humanism or in peace coming to people of goodwill. We must teach them that it is in the favor of God shown toward sinful men that there is peace. And apart from His work, all our good intentions and nice words are devoid of any practical value and meaning. Christ is not just an example for us to imitate. Christ is not just a picture of the triumph of the human spirit, as many movies make Him out to be. He is God incarnate. He came into this world as the atoning sacrifice for sin, not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world, for all who bend the knee. And our commemoration of Christmas in this world and in this day means very little unless we, first of all, are bending our hearts and our knees to Jesus Christ, God incarnate, our Savior and Lord. And unless daily living commemorates His birth by giving glory to God every day again for His beauty, for His holiness, for His good favor in providing for us an atoning sacrifice for our sins. These two things must daily be with us. Glory to God in the highest, and peace for us upon whom His favor rests. If we are going to live with that joy and in that peace, we have to believe the revelation of the angels that Jesus came to be the Savior, the atoning sacrifice for sin. Therefore, I, with the apostle, plead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the heart and basis of everything. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Today, celebrate the birth of this Prince of Peace that the angels proclaimed. As the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. If we live in Him, we will enjoy peace in Him with a clear conscience. And then increasingly you will find we enjoy peace with each other as well. But it begins with God. If he is our Savior and our King, our celebration of his birth is not just a 1 or 2 day affair, but it is a continual living in his fellowship, forgiving each other as he is forgiving, loving each other as he is loved. Amen. Number 300.